Good morning, Lakeview. It is good to be with you this morning. My name is Chandra. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Lakeview, and I'm just thankful to be able to be gathered with you. If you are a new person amongst us, a special welcome to you. We are glad that you joined us to worship together this morning. We have been making our way through a series called Join in Grace, where we've been paying attention to the interactions that Jesus has with his disciples after his resurrection, and asking ourselves how we can find invitations into experiencing a new resurrection life in him as we pay attention to the invitations that he issues to those who are in the story with him. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at how Jesus empowers Mary to share her story, how he meets Thomas in his doubt that he has risen, and how he uses Peter as an agent of repair in relationships. Today, we're going to look at how Jesus invites his disciples and us to be ones who are sent out just as he was sent out to tell the world his good news. I'd love it if you would just take a moment to reflect on something with me. So if you want to close your eyes or just get comfy in your seat, you can do that. I want you to just be able to focus in. When was a time that someone shared some really good news with you? Take a moment and think about it. Maybe it was something that you had been waiting for, a break that hadn't come yet that you were just longing to see come to fruition. Or maybe it was a surprise that you didn't even know was coming. Or maybe it was something that you had been wanting for a really long time, but you had resigned that it wouldn't happen. Or maybe even decided it was no longer a need, but just a want. Keep that thought, that situation in your mind. When you got that really good news, what did you experience? What did you feel in your body? Or what did you feel in your heart? Did you cry? Were you in shock? Did you immediately start making plans for whatever it was to come? Did you doubt that it was truly going to happen? Or maybe believe so quickly that you kind of got ahead of yourself? Did you feel like you didn't deserve it? Or did you say, yes, finally? Sit with that memory just a little bit longer and think about what you experienced when you heard that good news. Okay, I'll bring us back to the here and now. If you've closed your eyes, you can open them now, unless you just need a little snooze this morning. Bless you if you do. I don't know what your memory was, but I can guess that it likely brought up an array of responses as you thought about it. Maybe your good news changed the course of your life or the life of someone really close to you. Maybe that good news brought closure to something that had been lingering for too long. Or maybe it was just legitimately an unexpected joy that was just layered on top of the goodness that you were already experiencing in life. Regardless, once good news is received, it changes things. I asked ChatGPT to help me with this morning. If you don't know what ChatGPT is, it's an artificial intelligent like chat box that generates conversational responses when you give it prompts. So if you have no one to talk to, you can talk to your computer, basically. And so I asked ChatGPT, can you describe to me what it feels like to receive good news? And I was quite pleased with its response. So it said, receiving good news can feel like a sudden rush of warmth spreading through your body, like sunshine breaking through the clouds after a storm. There's often an immediate sense of relief, joy, sometimes even disbelief. It's as if a weight has been lifted off your shoulders and you're filled with a renewed sense of hope and positivity. Emotions might surge from elation to gratitude, and there's often an urge to share the news with others, to spread the joy and celebrate together. It's a moment that can leave you feeling uplifted, inspired, and reminded of life's beautiful possibilities. Talk about inspirational. Who needs friends when you can just talk to your computer about things like that? Good news is meant to bring relief, freedom, renewed hope, joy, and the urge to share it with others in whatever way makes it good news to them too. In our Christian world, the phrase good news means a very specific type of news. C. Clifton Black writes that good news, or the gospel, is the literal translation of the Greek word euangelion. That's a really fun word to say, so if you want to say it later, I encourage it. Euangelion sounds pretty fun. New Testament authors use this term, euangelion, to mean the news of salvation, or the liberation from sin, brokenness, and estrangement from God. And God reveals this good news through Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection. As Jesus followers, we often have differing definitions of what it means to share the good news. Growing up, I thought that sharing the gospel meant retelling the story of Jesus on the cross and of finding the empty tomb, actually walking through the events of that story. And as I continued to walk in faith and in ministry, I realized that, albeit though that is a significant part of the story, that's not the whole picture. The good news, or the gospel, wasn't just located to one moment or one action in history, but it was actually the ongoing revelation of the goodness of God to his creation and the invitation to join him in the renewal of all things. It wasn't just the fact that I could bow my head and say some prayer and I just had this ticket to heaven for eternity, but it was the good news that I could actually experience the goodness of the kingdom of heaven now, here on earth, as I grew in knowledge of who God is and experienced his life-giving presence in relationship with him. And I could live in a way that also helps others do the same. The good news didn't just become this RSVP for a party that happens once this body is dead and gone. No, it became a front row ticket for the liberating work of God on earth right now. And it wasn't just good news for our souls, but our hearts and our minds and our bodies and our communities too. This morning we're gonna look at how we are sent to be bearers of good news, just as Jesus was sent by the Father. We're gonna look at one of Jesus's interactions with his disciples that happened on the night that he rose again. He had just appeared to Mary Magdalene, and she had rushed to tell the disciples that she had seen the Lord. They were together, they were scared, they didn't know what to do next, and Jesus appears to them. Let's look at John 20, verses 19 to 23 together. It says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. John's account of this story is brief. And we can imagine that what it looks like as a simple exchange on paper is actually an interaction with many more layers filled with fear, joy, relief, disbelief, overwhelm, and comfort. And the first sense of direction of what life looks like for the disciples now. Jesus, in a few small sentences, gives them a structure for what their life and mission will now look like as his followers on earth. He says, know his peace, be sent out, receive the Spirit, and forgive. Tell the world this good news. So let's pay attention to Jesus' words, kind of line by line, and ask ourselves how his words move us to be sent into the world as he was sent, bearers of his good news. First, we see Jesus declaring his presence of peace. Peace be with you, he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again, he said, peace be with you. Jesus meets the confusion and the fear and the disorientation of the disciples with a greeting of peace. He wanted to reassure them of his real presence. He speaks out two times, peace be with you, as a way of assuring them that they are not alone. They need not be afraid, and that his presence now and to come will always bring them peace. I can't imagine what they were going through in those moments. Everything that they had known or were anticipating had been turned upside down, turned on its head. They expected Jesus to be a Messiah who would rescue Israel and take great power in the land. And as they lived with him and worked with him, they saw him do powerful miracles, which fortified this belief about who he was. And then they watched him die at the hands of government leaders. And there were rumors of him being risen, missing from the tomb. They were asking, was it true? What happens if it actually is true? But what happens if it isn't? And so Jesus shows up, and he brings peace. In the midst of this confusion and pain, Jesus' presence of peace is good news. It speaks to a trust in something outside of worldly powers or confines, leads them away from their human understanding of their circumstances, and causes them to rely on something deeper, more profound. It's an invitation to not only experience the peace, but to share it. And that's our invitation too. To be sent out as Jesus is sent out is to be people who are able to bring a presence of peace. To be people who show up in others' confusion and fear and disorientation and say, I'm here with you. I'll walk it out with you. I'll point you towards Jesus. You won't have to do this alone. To point them towards the source of hope that doesn't make sense and the source of courage that is stronger than fear in those moments. When so much of our world is an anxious or pressured presence, how can we be people who bring an undeniable sense of peace to those around us? How can our presence of peace be good news for someone who can't find that peace on their own? Jesus quickly shifts from wishing them peace to orienting them to their new mission, their new calling, their new vocation. It says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Have you ever been sent off to anything? So maybe it was like your first road trip without your parents or guardians after getting your license, or maybe it's when you headed off to college, or you moved from one home into another because of marriage, or purchasing a home for the first time, or even just leaving one job for another opportunity. Being sent often comes with some connotations. There's this sense of direction and navigation, that you have a place to be going and that you know how to get there, what you might need to get there. There's a sense of orientation, being like, there's a route I have to take and I'm gonna try to follow it. There's a notion that you are prepared. If you're sent, that you know, you're prepared as much as you can be for what is ahead, or you have the tools at least to figure it out. You've gained enough skills or abilities to navigate the terrain in front of you. There's a sense that you are equipped, and that you have the tools you need to bring with you so the journey is successful. Being sent also means that you are supported. You have senders. You have folks who are endorsing your new endeavor and saying, you can do it, we believe in you. We release you, but we're still here for you. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. He signals for his disciples to realize and embrace some of those connotations. And this is good news for them and for us, because we have a good sender. We have a direction. We have a route that we can find. We have a sender who will prepare us and who equips us, and we are sent by the one who was first sent to us. There is this beautiful suggestion that the first leg of this work is completed through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And now the next leg is ours to run. These disciples have been eyewitnesses to the best example that they could have. And so we are, as we observe the life of Jesus through Scripture. The Father sent Jesus to earth to display his radical love and healing to all through his life, death, and resurrection embodying the conquering of death and brokenness, and proclaiming that his resurrection life is truly life. He sent him to make broken things whole and bring dead things back to life again. And so now Jesus says, go, go and do the same. Disciples, us, go be present amongst the people, be amongst the broken, be amongst the dead, and bring them back to life. He says, walk as I did, and talk as I did, and mourn as I did, and love as I did. And so he invites us into that reality also. He says, go and do the same. Go be present among the people, be amongst the broken, be amongst the dead, and bring them back to life. To be sent out as Jesus is sent out is to be people who help make broken things whole again. This may mean we speak with words that feel similar to Jesus, or do works that reflect Jesus's, or do both. But the invitation is clear. Look at his life and walk in his way. In Luke 4:18-19, Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah, and he is reading out this the scroll to those who are gathered in a temple, and he says, I've fulfilled this. This has happened in me and my life. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. The good news isn't just a story, but it's an ongoing, active narration of the lives that we are invited to live together as ones who are sent. And it isn't just good news to some people. It's not just good news to those who can afford it, or are educated well enough to understand it, or have lived well enough to deserve it. It's good news to all people, in all places, in all ways. Jesus was sent with the power of the Spirit of the Lord, and so then he departs this power to his disciples. The next part of the passage says, then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. A few chapters before this interaction, when Jesus was still alive, he had not been crucified yet, John records Jesus telling his followers several times that he is going to go away and that his Spirit, the Advocate, will come. He promises that they will not be left alone, but that they will have God's presence with them always. He tells them that the Advocate will do things like testify to them about who God is, guide them into truth, convict us of sin, but also teach us about righteousness or right living with both God and creation, and speak to them on God's behalf. He says that he must go so the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, can come to all. And so now Jesus is here in this moment, standing before these disciples, departing to them the fulfillment of that process. And he breathes onto them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for breathe used in this passage is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. And actually, the only other place in Scripture it's used is in the creation discourse at the very beginning of Genesis, when God constructs a human body and breathes physical life into it. So there's this beautiful mirroring of creation happening here. New creation of the Spirit, not physical life, but spiritual life. And with that, Jesus gives them a directive to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, at this point in their lives, the disciples had likely only viewed the Holy Spirit as a being that comes and goes at the will of God, more like a wind than a presence that was consistent. But Jesus' words would shift that thinking and change how they interact with that knowledge, that they could choose to receive the Spirit, and that the Spirit would fill them, empower them, and would never leave them. The Hebrew word for the Holy Spirit is ruach. This is another fun one, so I'm gonna get you to say it out loud. Ready? On the count of three, say ruach. Go. One, two, three. Yeah, see, it's like right here, right? Did you feel it? Ruach is the Hebrew word, and the Bible Project refers to the Holy Spirit, God's ruach, as God's personal presence with us, God's energizing force, his breath that brings life and vitality, an invisible presence of God that is powerful and life-generating, his ruach. The disciples would have known his presence only to be contained in one space in the temple, only for the holiest of priests to access in a short amount of time, or a spirit that would come and go at God's will for God's specific purposes. Never would they have imagined that this could be for them, for us, for all. But Jesus says, receive, and breathes on them the spirit that infuses with their spirit, with God's presence of peace, his divine power, and his life-giving love. This is the beginning of his imparting of his spirit that would soon come to all believers at Pentecost a few weeks later. God's personal presence for everyone. This is good news. Saskatchewan artist Giselle Bosch, I may not be saying that right, so I apologize if I'm not. She was a spiritual director at Queen's House. She offers this beautiful visual rendering of the intensity of the imparting of the Spirit in Pentecost. As you look at these faces, you can almost feel the intensity of their newfound nearness with God's presence, their receiving of this good news. Much of the New Testament talks about the Holy Spirit's role in our lives as followers of Jesus. There are ways that the Spirit works to cultivate our own relationship with God, teaching us, guiding us, bringing us comfort and peace and courage. But the Spirit also empowers us in ways that are meant to be outward focused, giving us that which can help us share the good news with those around us. This past semester, in our young adults ministry that hangs out on Sunday nights, we've been learning from 1 Corinthians together. And this month, we spent a couple of weeks talking about spiritual gifts from 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Spiritual gifts are skills or abilities given to us by the Holy Spirit for the work and growth of the kingdom of God, either strengthening those who are already following Jesus or helping those who are not following him see and know him for the first time. And scripture says that anyone who follows Jesus is given a gift for the work of the kingdom. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 that there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other, or other translations say, for the common good. God wants the world to know of his life-giving grace, and so he empowers us through his energizing presence in his Holy Spirit to have abilities that are used specifically to help others see and know life in the kingdom. Now, spiritual gifts aren't just any skills that we may have. So if you bake a really good cinnamon bun, or you're really good at like scoring a trick shot, or you can sing with perfect pitch, those are all really good things. They have their advantages, but they aren't in and of themselves spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are often where your greatest joy of what you can give meets the world's greatest need around you, and it opens up an opportunity for someone to know God more. Is there someone in your life that always just has the right thing to say at the right time? Or someone who's able to help you with something even before you knew you needed help with it? Or someone who's just always bringing new people to things, to church? Those could be their spiritual gifts. In the Bible, there are actually a few places that list these gifts directly, or like with a strong inference, where we see God's Spirit empowering someone to do something that does the work of the kingdom. Now, there can be lots of debates about spiritual gifts. If the gifts were just meant for the apostles and not for us now, or if the ones explicitly mentioned in the lists in Scripture are the only ones we can know about, or if we can discover other ones that are kind of implicitly referenced, or even if we have influence over our gifts or not. And I think those can be really good conversations. They have a time and place. But they can also be distractions from the message that Jesus is simply trying to convey about why we need to receive the Spirit. Jesus is saying his mission of bringing reconciliation to the world, bringing broken things back to wholeness again, bringing light in dark places and hope in despair, bringing life where there was death, bringing forgiveness to sin, that is now the disciples' mission, and that is now our mission. And that God wants to partner with us. So he gives us his personal presence to guide us and say, I'll empower you with a special gift so that the world can hear this good news. There are many gifts listed in Scripture: leadership, service, mercy, teaching, shepherding, wisdom, miracles, healing, praying in tongues, prophecy. Some of them may seem easy to understand and practical. Others might feel intimidating or really super spiritual. But 1 Corinthians would tell us that the gifts are given to us for the good of all people, for the common good, and that we're meant to find them and steward them, learn how we can use them well, do it in love, and eagerly desire the gift that is most helpful for the time that we are living in right now. To be sent out as Jesus is sent out is to be people who receive the Spirit and let the Spirit guide us. Maybe you're new to following Jesus and you aren't sure of the work of the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. Or maybe you've just never invested time in thinking about your spiritual gifts, or you've done it and you felt frustrated and so you've kind of just pushed it off to the side. Or maybe you just assume that those are for someone else and not you. How may being more attentive to how you receive the Spirit and how the Spirit equips you to be someone who shares the good news, how might that impact the world around you? If you're specifically curious about your spiritual gifts or just spiritual gifts in general, on our website in one of our postures, you can find a spiritual gift inventory, or you can search one up online, or you can just start asking people around you, hey, when do you see God at work through me? Just start paying attention to when you feel like you get that like Holy Spirit nudge. I like to call it Holy Spirit guts, where you're just like, oh, I know I just got to do this thing. And you step into it and you see God at work. Pay attention to those things and then ask, Jesus, will you keep sending me there to share the good news? This passage ends with a strong statement. It says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Jesus ties these two things together, the receiving of the Spirit and the forgiveness of sins. He says that we will need God's personal presence to show the world a new way to approach brokenness. Instead of retribution or revenge, we reconcile. Now first, before we talk about the complex process of forgiveness, I want to talk about the wording of this phrase. So I don't know if you are like me, but very black and white phrases like this can feel like they have boxy implications and can feel really intimidating. Is it really true that like we have the power over whose sins are forgiven or not forgiven? And if we don't forgive them, are their sins just never forgiven? That feels like a responsibility that I don't want to have. But yet, here it is in Jesus' recorded words as he is departing his Spirit and his mission to his disciples. This is one of those times when it's good to question when a complex thing feels too simple in the Bible. Now, I have to admit, I don't know Greek or Hebrew. I can't read the Bible in the original languages, and I struggle enough with English grammar and verb tenses that I don't even pretend to be well-versed in them in the biblical language. But luckily, other people are. And so consulting a few seasoned scholars helped me understand how to read the statement to be more true than it appears and to see it in a bigger picture. So for those who need to understand grammar, this is what I learned from a commentarian. He explains the first verbs in the two clauses are aorists. If you are a grammar person, I hope I said that right. So these two things imply the action of an instant. But the second verbs are perfects, which imply an abiding state that begin before the action of the first verbs. I do not understand what that means, but I'm thankful that he continued to explain this. God does not forgive man's sins because we decide to do so nor withhold forgiveness because we will not grant it. We announce it. We do not create it. This is the essence of salvation, and all who proclaim the gospel are in effect forgiving or not forgiving sins, depending on whether the hearer accepts or rejects the Lord Jesus as a sin bearer. We announce it. We do not create it. We live it, but Jesus created it. But we do need to participate in it. It would be foolish of any follower of Jesus to believe that their job was only to announce the forgiveness of sins to others without first asking ourselves, what role does forgiveness need to play in my own hearing and living out of the good news right now? To be sent out as Jesus is sent out is to be people who live forgiven and live forgiving. Forgiveness is a tricky thing because it's internal work, and it can feel done at one moment and then very real again at the next moment. And yet Jesus invites us to keep forgiving. Even if we need to do it 70 times 7, even if it's just forgiving the same thing over and over and over again, even if it's forgiving ourselves, it's the process of stepping in to making broken things whole again. Forgiveness is defined as to cease to feel resentment against, to pardon an offender, to grant relief from the payment of. Forgiveness is a complicated process. It can't happen overnight, and it should never be forced upon anyone. It takes intentionality, courage, and vulnerability. It means that we release the safety of the resentment that we harbor, or the comfort of the self-loathing that we might punish ourselves with, and we move forward in steps of liberation and freedom of ourselves and of those who've done wrong against us. That we take the scars of the wounds that we've incurred, just like the scars on Jesus' hands and feet, and we carry them forth into new life, knowing that they may be visible, but they will heal, and they don't define us. The First Nations version of this passage says it in a beautiful way. You will breathe in and receive the Holy Spirit with his wisdom and guidance. If you release others from their bad hearts and broken ways, they are released. If you do not release them, they are not released. Forgiveness allows us to release others and ourselves from our bad hearts and broken ways. It means freeing yourself or someone else from the shame of wrongdoings. And this is good news. Living like we are liberated from the punishments we place on ourselves without the weight of the grudges we hold against others displays the good news in our lives. Forgiveness can be a radical action of peacemaking and restoration, but it should never justify someone's continued harm towards another person or require you to continue to incur that harm. Forgiveness should not enable abuse or toxicity or restore relationships that continue to be abusive or exploitive or oppressive. Because of the complexity of our relationships, forgiveness may not be able to be given to someone or even received by someone, but instead done by shifting a posture in our hearts or renewing our minds. Maybe moving forward past the hurt, even if there's no relationship. Forgiveness needs to be led by the Spirit because it is a counter-cultural act of relinquishing self-protection. We need to ask God for wisdom, strength, and the audacity to forgive where it feels like it may not make sense to, or we know how to balance forgiveness and boundaries. In our current cancel culture, where mistakes are really held onto without maybe proper evaluation or even placement, it can be tempting to just delete those who have hurt us from our worlds. But we need to be aware that maybe this invitation from Jesus may be to not walk away completely or so quickly, that we may actually have to do the active hard work of peacemaking instead of canceling. And that we need the wisdom of the Spirit and the support of the community around us to know how to move forward. Forgiveness is complex, and the Lord gives much grace for our process. If you are a person who's walking through a complex situation like this, or it feels tangled or complicated, we would love to walk with you, to pray with you, and to help you know how to discern some of these things. Cole Arthur Riley, the author of a prayer book called Black Liturgies, offers this reflection on forgiveness. Let your soul receive this rest. The God who resurrects the trees and the grass has mercy on the death of this world, including our own interior decay. They seek to mend the brokenhearted, provide for the economically oppressed, honor the aging, and protect the vulnerable. Receive forgiveness for the injustices you've participated in, and be purged of those that still reside in your own heart. Find renewal in the divine, that we would welcome healing as it knocks, that we would reintegrate every part of us that this world has tried to cleave apart, claiming the dignity of our bodies daily. As you receive this mercy, let it hold you and keep you, that your hope for liberation would be reborn each morning. How may the Spirit be moving you to embrace forgiveness and experience the good news of that freedom? And how may the giving of your forgiveness be good news of liberation to someone else? And who may you need around you to walk through this process? We are invited to be sent as Jesus is sent, and be bearers of the good news, to be agents of peace and healing, and to be led by the Spirit to lead us into experiencing brokenness becoming whole again within us and around us. I'm going to invite the band to come back as we respond. And as they do, I would just like to rephrase those first bullet points that outlined these invitations. As good news bearers, we are invited to be a presence of peace, to be sent out to make broken things whole again, to receive and be led by the Spirit, and to live forgiven and live forgiving. How beautiful it is to be bearers of this good news. And we remember that this good news is good news for all. We can't just package it in the way it makes the most sense to us. It needs to be good news to all who hear it. It needs to be good news to us middle-class folk in suburban families in Saskatoon, just as it is can be good news to a refugee family awaiting sponsorship in a camp across the world, or good news to a foster kid who's hoping to be reunited with their family, or good news to those who don't know if they will wake up to another day in their war-torn reality, or good news to people who are moving their parents into a long-term care facility, or people who are awaiting a diagnosis. This good news must be good news to all people in all places at all times. May we be people sent into the world to be good news to those we walk beside. May the good news truly be good news for all. May we embrace being sent out into the world as bearers of the good news, just as Jesus was sent by the Father, who reminds us that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come.